The first reading for the Festival of the Reformation is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 14. And by the way, that is the, if you look at this picture on the front of your bulletin, that picture, the graphic image, is what this text is talking about. We'll talk about it a little more in our sermon. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 8, 31 to 36, the gospel lesson. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on Tuesday of this week, the Lutheran Church celebrates the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. October 31st, 1517, was the day on which Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the bulletin board of the Castle Church, which was the campus church of the University of Wittenberg. This initiated the Reformation of the Christian Church, whose effects still echo down the corridors of time through five centuries into the present 21st century. On the cover of your bulletin, we have printed for you today the masthead of Der Lutheraner, which was the newsletter for Missouri Synod Lutherans, first published in 1844. and it continued to have that name up until we dropped the German language around World War I. Now, you might notice a number of places it's in German. The angel in the center is holding a book which says, in German, if you can read it, Ewiger Evangelion. Translated, it means the eternal gospel. You heard that in the first reading today. That's Revelation 14, 6 to 7, and you can see it in very, very fine print off on the lower right corner of the graphic image. The first sentence under the graphic image says, if you can read it, Gottes Wort und Luthers Lehre vergeht nun und nimmermehr. Translated, it means God's word and Luther's doctrine will not fade away, neither now nor ever. That's a pretty fantastic claim. And it's true, since Luther's doctrine is still alive and well in this congregation and in our associated congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and those we are in fellowship with around the world. What was the meaning of the Reformation 500 years ago? And does it still have significance for us today? Scholars and historians spin out all sorts of theories about this. Many Germans like to see Luther as a kind of national hero, somewhat like the role that George Washington or Thomas Jefferson plays in our country. And that's often how he is viewed in Germany. Now, Washington and Jefferson were founding fathers of our country by intent, their own intent. Martin Luther was a founding father of the German nation politically by accident, not by his intent. In 1520, Luther was approached by the Renaissance humanist, who was also a political leader, Ulrich von Hutten, to lead Germany into independence from Rome, but Luther declined the offer. Luther intended to fight his battles only with the word of God, not with the sword, and not with the intent of dividing the church. Luther only wanted to return the church to the words of the Bible, from which it had departed centuries previous. On the words of the Bible, Luther was willing to stake his career, his safety, yes, even his life. Why did Luther make such a big deal about the words of the Bible? He had the Christian church around him, and plenty of it, all in spades. In the late medieval period, the church was everywhere, and in many places it owned half the land and half of the buildings in a town. As a member of the clergy, Luther was automatically a member of the prestigious upper class. As a monk, he was part of the inner circle of that class, and he had a guaranteed free ticket to heaven. As a university professor, he could appeal for protection directly to the Pope, who was the most powerful man on earth in that day. Now, unlike the Lutheran Church, which has only two, or if you count in a different way, three sacraments, the medieval church had seven sacraments. There was a sacrament to cover just about every major event in your life. Worship services were held every day in most towns, and it featured Holy Communion. We call it Mass. In the monasteries, worship services were held up to 9 times a day. If you were rich, you could hire a priest to say private Masses for yourself or for a relative, and to help move the person's soul quicker through purgatory. During festivals, the consecrated bread would be paraded through town, sometimes with the relics of saints. The castle church on which Luther posted his thesis had one of the most valuable collections of relics in all of Europe, including 19,000 holy bones and a thorn that apparently pierced Jesus' brow. That was a very religious culture. All this religious stuff did not matter to Luther as much as the words of the Bible. You see, Martin Luther was a professor and doctor of the Bible. That was his specific vocation within the church. And for Luther, it was a very special privilege. He received his doctor of theology with a major in the Bible on October 19, 1512, 5 years before the 95 Theses. From 1513 to 1515, he lectured on the Psalms. From 1515 to 1516, he lectured on the Book of Romans. We still have those lectures, at least the recording of them today, and in English. While working on the ninth chapter of Romans, he received in the mail the brand new Greek New Testament edited by Erasmus. It was the first Greek New Testament printed and therefore affordable in history. It allowed him to study the Greek text anywhere and to quote from it directly from in class. From October 1516, he lectured on the book of Galatians based on the Greek text up until the time of the posting of his thesis. His ideas came directly out of the Greek text. Here, what I'm showing you is one of the editions of the Greek New Testament. In Latin, it says in big letters, Novum Testamentum Graecae. It is used presently by pastors, theologians, and New Testament scholars, this very edition. Here, in Greek, we have the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Paul, James, Peter, and Jude. And those words, just as they were written, exactly as they were written, 2,000 years ago. The authors of this book were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They heard everything he said, and they put those words in here. They were eyewitnesses of his acts and his miracles. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000, cast out demons, raise the dead, walk on water, die on the cross, return on Easter morning, and then ascend into heaven. They heard and remembered the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the argument with the Pharisees, and the many discourses. It's all here in this book, just as it happened. And this is close as you and I can get to Jesus, right here. As Luther was studying the Greek text of Erasmus in 1516, he was surprised to find that the official translation into Latin, known as the Vulgate, was wrong and misleading in many different places. Furthermore, as he continued to study the Greek, he found that the definitions given by the theologians of the day for the ideas in the New Testament were wrong, and some were obviously wrong. It would be like somebody today reciting the famous nursery rhyme in this way. Twinkle, twinkle, little dog, I can't see you in this fog. That's appropriate for today, you know. What's wrong with that? It rhymes like the original. It has the same meter and syllables as the original. It has a simple meaning that children can understand as the original. but it has a different meaning. The more that Luther thought about this problem, the more that it upset him. Everything that the church was doing in his day was based on the theologian's explanation of the Bible, and the most famous explanations were those of Thomas Aquinas. In many of the most important texts, the explanations gave the wrong meaning. The church was even torturing people on the rack and in fire in the Inquisition and putting them to death, thinking that it was following the words of the Bible. But in many areas, it had departed from the words of the Bible. Luther read the words of our gospel today from John 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As Luther studied his Greek Testament, he saw more and more how the church had not remained in Jesus' words, and its members therefore could not claim to be truly Jesus' disciples. And they did not know the truth and were instead enslaved unwittingly to human ideas and enslaved to sin. It was really a horrible discovery, and one that he soon shared with his colleagues at the University of Wittenberg. They all got Greek New Testaments, and they all started studying it together. And the more they studied, the more they realized that the church had not remained in Jesus' words, but it set up the words of man above the word of God. Many scholars around Europe who were studying Erasmus' Greek New Testament were coming to the same conclusions about the errors in the Vulgate and in the medieval theologians. Luther came to prominence among all these because he was especially concerned about the doctrine of salvation, how you know that you are saved and that God loved you, and because he was willing to confront the church leaders in order to reclaim Jesus' word of salvation. Luther's Reformation breakthrough is very simple. It is summarized in John 3:16, where Jesus told Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish eternally, but have eternal life." In so many words, Luther told his opponents, where does it talk about doing good works here in John 3:16? Where are good works there at all? If God gave up his only Son to sacrifice, to pay for the sins of the world, how can you give him up again in sacrifice in the Mass? Where does it talk about purgatory here? All it says is, believe in Jesus, that is, have faith in Jesus' words. Do that, believe in him, and you will have eternal life in heaven. The gospel of salvation is that simple, and that's straight from the mouth of our Lord, John 3:16. What was the meaning of the Reformation 500 years ago, and does it still have significance for us today? The meaning of Luther's Reformation was that you are saved by faith alone, apart from good works, by the grace of God, for the sake of the merits of Jesus Christ. This is the Evangelion, the eternal gospel, that is of universal and perennial significance, and which will remain on this earth until Jesus returns in glory. Gottes Wort und Luthers Lehre vergeht nun und nimmermehr. In our Savior's name, amen.